Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in singing some songs, good old Christmas songs. It reminds me so much of the year or the Christmases of the past, and the beautiful songs, the opportunity to sing them, and reminding us of that pivotal point in the history of this world. Yes, maybe even the universe. When God promised so long ago, and he promised to send his son, the promised Messiah, and he reminded humanity over and over and over throughout the entire Old Testament that that babe would come, and that time would come when all humanity would be given the greatest gift ever given. And that is the gift of life through Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to celebrate, folks. We have had plenty of time, probably, 8 or 9 months now, to sit and twiddle our thumbs. Well, actually, probably not for most of us. But at least our minds have been stirred in many different ways in the past few months. And as we see the possible end of this time of darkness, we're reminded that throughout history there have been times of darkness and spiritual darkness. And we're reminded here in the passage that was just read by Derek, that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Shalom." And it's such a beautiful song, because I, about this time of year, or maybe a little sooner than this, I like to start singing that, because when I was in high school and college, I sang with many different choirs. And of course, at the Christmas time, every year, we would have the Messiah would be presented, there in the church. And the choirs would get together, and the orchestras would come together, and the big pipe organs, and it was always fun to sing the Messiah. If you've never heard the Messiah, you need to listen to the full, beautiful, beautiful arrangement. It's sort of like a cantata. It goes on and on and on, and there are different individuals who sing parts, whether it's Mary or Joseph or the wise men or whatever. But the one I remember is the chorus where it says, "For unto us a child is given." It goes, and it's got this really joyous, happy spirit, sort of almost a dancing, bouncing spirit that you feel it when you sing that. And I've never forgotten that. I remember, before my oldest son, was born, singing that song, just humming it in my heart as I thought about, soon I would be a father, of a little baby. And of course, in those days, we didn't know, ahead of time, what he would be or she would be, but he turned out to be a little boy. And, I can imagine, I just envision Mary and Joseph at work there in his carpenter shop, just sort of humming, this tune. Because the tune and the words to the Messiah come from Isaiah chapter 9. You see, we just read that. And so I want to just back up a little bit, though, here in the book of Isaiah to the first part of that reading, where it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, today I believe that we can relate to a portion of that where it says we're living in the shadow of death. We're all living whether we realize it or not, sometimes it's hard for us to believe it, but we are living in a land right now that has people 2,000 to 3,000 dying on a regular, you know, daily basis nationwide. And it's hard to sort of get into the whole thing and make it real. But last night I received a call. My best friend who lives up in Modesto, his son-in-law who works here in the area, he's a manager of a retirement home, just got COVID-19 and has to now stay home. We hope he won't have to go to the hospital. But also some of the people in the retirement center got it too, and some of his employees. So it's a serious thing. And so we'll be praying for, obviously continue praying for people who are suffering. They are living in the shadow of death. But I like the rest of that. It says, but, okay, or it says, a light has dawned. It's symbolized for me the experience of the shepherds. The shepherds were not a group of individuals who were treated with much respect, in spite of the fact that they're raising sheep and the goats and the sheep. That was very important to the economy of the Israelite of the time period that they practiced their sheep herding. It was vital. It was extremely vital to the Jewish people, because the sheep were part of the sacrificial system. And you had to raise sheep that had no flaws. They had to be perfect examples of the little lambs, had to be perfect. And so these shepherds were vital to not only the economy of Israel, but they were vital to the worship experience, to understanding what would someday take place when God would send his son, his only begotten, monogenes, that's the Greek word, monogenes, only son, and he would then be put to death, and his blood would then free all humanity from the curse of death. But I don't want to get ahead of the story here. So we have these shepherds and the scriptures in Luke. If you want to follow along, you can follow it in the book of Luke. And they're on a hillside. They're out herding their sheep. They're gathered around maybe a fire, trying to keep warm and the chill of the night. And they're keeping their eyes open for any predators that might come and take their sheep or harm their sheep. And they're talking. And I can imagine the conversation wandered here and there and everywhere. And maybe as they were sitting there, they looked up and they saw this bright star. And not being necessarily educated people, people who had an extensive, source of information or books or scrolls or whatever, they were probably wondering, well, now that's a star we've never seen before. I wonder what star that is. You know, it's awful bright, isn't it? And I wonder, maybe we should ask somebody, do you know anybody that might know what that star means? You know, is there a Marty in the family that looks at stars and understands the solar system, you know? And they got into these conversations. And then suddenly, at some point in the night, there is this flash of light. It seems as though that maybe that star has moved very close to them. And the light is blinding. It is so bright that they have to bow their heads to not have their eyeballs burned, literally. And then they begin to peer and shade their eyes. And suddenly, as you look, in fact, take a look at it. Follow along if you want in the scriptures. In Luke, it's recorded for us in the second chapter, beginning with actually verse 8. Let's read it here for a moment. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, remember, whenever the glory of the Lord appears, it's not just some little flashlight in the darkness. It is, boom, brighter than daylight, instantly, like someone flipped the switch on. In fact, the glory of the Lord is so bright that most people were not even able to look at it, to be in its presence. Moses shone for hours, maybe days after he was in the presence of the glory of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord shone, okay, that night there on that hillside. And it says that, and they were terrified. Well, wouldn't you be terrified if you're sitting out on your back porch and just enjoying the cool of the night and just minding your own business, and all of a sudden there's this huge flash of light, and a voice, an angel, says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for," and I like this, "for all the people." In other words, it's for everyone. It's not just for one specific group, but this good news and this joy is for all people. That would even include people from all time. And so it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Well, that's pretty specific. However, there was more than one manger. There were probably many mangers. And so these guys, of all people, knew where the mangers were. But it said that, and then suddenly, so here we have this angel standing there giving them this information. And suddenly it says, verse 13, "A great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying." So this has gone from being I'm just letting you know, giving you guys notice. There's the baby that's being born, and he's the Christ. And to suddenly this thing has ramped up. It's gone to even a bigger presence of God's glory. More angels. And I'd like to include, I'm going to use once again a little bit of my imagination here, because it says a host. Okay, what does it say? Read it again. A host. Now, what is a host? Well, it could be a dozen. It could be 100. It could be 1,000. It could be maybe 10,000. What I like here, though, is the idea that the angels in heaven just could not hold back the joy. They could not hold back the celebration, the excitement of the birth of God's Son. And so because of that, I have a feeling there was a little negotiating going on in heaven where the angels said to the Father and the Holy Spirit, it's not fair. Gabriel gets to go down there. Do you mind if we go down and sort of help him out a little and make this just a really, really big, exciting moment? Let's just let the whole sky light up with all the glory of God. And I can imagine, God's excited too. And so he goes, "Yeah, go ahead, guys, go for it." And here's all, heaven gets emptied. And I'd like to suggest that it's possible that it wasn't just angels. It says a host. Now, that's a mixed crowd. It doesn't have to be. If it was just angels, it would have said, more angels were sent or more angels showed up. But I like here that it says that there was a host of let's read it again here. And it said a host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. Okay, so once again, this went from just being one angel saying, "Hello, newsflash, Jesus, the promised Messiah, guys, you're going to find him. He's in a manger. and he's in Bethlehem, to boom, this huge, huge host of men and women, possibly men and women who were in heaven awaiting this moment. Men like, well, how about Enoch? How about Elijah? The list goes on and on. How about Moses? You think Moses could keep back the excitement of the birth of the promised Messiah? So they're all singing, and this is a beautiful opportunity to worship and to praise God. And these shepherds are just standing there like kind of like a deer in the headlights, you know, with their eyes bugging out. And you can imagine what it must have felt like to be present on that hillside, this darkness, and then suddenly the glory of God is shining around them, and this music and the singing and this proclamation and praising God. And they were saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth shalom to men on whom his favor rests. Okay. By the way, that reflects, if you read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, and it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. There it is. Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, of the increase of the government. And anyways, it goes on. So here we have the angels themselves quoting scripture. Isn't that interesting? We know that when Jesus was on this earth, he quoted scripture. When the angels came to celebrate the birth of Jesus, they too quoted the word of God. How important it is for us to understand that the Old Testament shines light on the New Testament, that the New Testament draws upon the Old Testament. It uses the words of the Old Testament. And so they go together. People say, well, you know, the New Testament, yeah, that's more important to us because it's part of the New Covenant. No, the Old Covenant shines light on the New Covenant, and the New Covenant draws on the Old Covenant for its prophecies, foretelling the future, the coming of the Messiah. So take a look now. This is exciting to me because in this text in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the people who walk in darkness, and they were given a great light. Guess what text in the Bible talks about light? Do you know the book? John. Take a look at it. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the first chapter. And we have here almost in fact, if you read that passage there in Isaiah and then you go straight to John, you get the connection here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word is He. He was with God in the beginning. Who's He? Well, let's read on. Through Him, this He, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him, and here goes, in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Oh, there's that word light. The light shining in darkness, there it goes, back to Isaiah, but the darkness has not understood it. Go down to verse 12. Yet all who receive him, the light, the word, okay, all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So those who have seen the light, those who believe the word, are those who become children of God. Don't you like that progression? It's beautiful, isn't it? What a promise. What a blessing. Verse 14, the word became flesh. Which word? The word that he talks about in verse 1. The word became flesh. Now, how does word become flesh? You know, when we speak words, they don't magically become, you know, flesh. They can be harmful and hurting to the flesh. Or they can be uplifting too. Words are powerful. But the word it's speaking of here is the one who was the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The one who came, who was prophesied in Isaiah, the one who came in the book of Luke and was born in the manger. He was the Word, and he became flesh and made his dwelling where? Among us. I put on the side here, my Bible, it says, Jesus came and he moved in. He moved into the neighborhood. He pitched his tent. He came to dwell among us. And when I read that, then of course I'm reminded in John 3:16, for God so loved. What motivated the Word? What motivated the light shining in darkness? God's love. For God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave, there you go, there's the gift. He gave the gift. He gave what? His only begotten Son, the very best of heaven. The very best that the God family could give to humanity. Now think about it, folks. In this time of year, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I think some of you may have probably already looked it up on your iPhones or your iPads or whatever. This special event that's going to take place in a few days. The Star of Christmas is going to appear. Last time it appeared was when? The 13th century, approximately 800 years ago, okay? It's recorded, so they're able to go back in the special computers, and they're able to see how it lined up. Now, it's interesting because I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, Marty, here, but it's Jupiter, Saturn, and Venus that lined up 800 years ago, 13th century. This one, this time, I don't believe that Venus is involved. I believe it's Jupiter and Saturn. Marty, is that right? Good. Okay. He's nodding his head. So it's not, instead of three stars, it's only two. Right?
Right. That's right.
Okay. And you're going to take a picture of this for us, right? I'm going to go out.
Yeah. It's really impressive, and I had my telescope out last night. We're going to have it out again tonight.
Fantastic.
In the same view, you can see both planets.
Now, without going into all the details here, some of you know some of these details, and if not, you can look them up. But Jupiter and Saturn, both of those planets, I believe, are bigger than our world. Seems like I saw some presentation a number of years ago that showed the size comparisons. And we're like just a tiny little dot. And God sent his Son, okay, the best of heaven, all right? He didn't send an angel. I'm sure angels stood in line and offered themselves. But he sent his Son, and the idea of send means, you know, God told his Son, Son, you go and do this thing for us. I'm not sure it happened that way. I'm a father. I know how fathers feel and think what they think about their sons. And the last thing that a father wants is to see a son suffer and ultimately die a terrible death. And so I'm sure there was a lengthy discussion. I don't know how many thousands of years, maybe millions, who knows. But there was this ongoing discussion that said, maybe between God and the Father and the Holy Spirit saying, listen, and finally the decision was made, the Son would go, Jesus Christ. And then it was told to the prophets. And so then the prophets prophesied about it. But here, this is the night. This is the night that all the world and the universe and all of heaven is watching, and God decides to send an angel and a multitude of hosts to this little tiny distant planet that you would have to have an incredibly massive telescope to see, okay, to even pick it out. And he sends them to proclaim the coming of, or the birth rather, of the Messiah. Does he send that host of heavenly angels and people to Herod the king? No. Does he send it to Caesar? No. Or to some other great group of distinguished individuals? No. Doesn't even send them to the Magi. And these guys had it together. they were searching, okay? They were looking and expecting. He doesn't even send his host to the Magi, the guys that had their act together. He doesn't send it to the temple leaders and the religious people, the ones who are calling the shots, the ones who have all the theology right. He doesn't even send it to them. He sends this host announcing the coming of the awaited Messiah to a group of men on the hillside watching sheep. The great announcement is announced in front of the least, of the least, of the lowest in society. Because they lived in those days in a caste system. Many countries still do have a caste system. But he sent them to the people who were outcasts, the people who were treated unkindly, the people who were under the thumb of the authorities, who were downtrodden, who were bullied by society. He sent them to give them hope and to free them from the terrible bondage that they were in. He gave them freedom, and it was announced to them first. What was their response? Well, first of all, it was shock, fear, but by faith. And we've been talking about faith. And there are many reactions to God's presence, many reactions to God's word and the glory of God. Everyone responds differently. But to these simple shepherds sitting on the hillside, their response to me is probably one of the most profound responses. A lot like the centurion when Jesus announced that he would go and heal. Their response was so profoundly simple and yet so powerful. It says that they got up and they left and they went to where the babe was, lying in a manger. Now, before we lose the beauty and the ambience and the just the story itself, the simplicity of the story is so profoundly powerful. Because these men, when they saw and they heard and they were presented with the word, the good news, they responded immediately. Immediately they believed what they saw and heard. And it says they went and they looked and they found the babe lying in a manger. They were the first to see, to look at the Messiah, the Savior of all humanity. They were the first to come and worship at the feet of Jesus. They were the first. God made those who were the lowest and the last to be the first. The teachings of Jesus, by the way. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. They were the first. They were the first to see. They were the first to hear. They were the first to respond in faith. They were the first to also, this is a part that's so exciting to me, is that they were first in proclaiming the good news. If you want to use modern day terms, you could say they were the first evangelists, even before the disciples. Because what does it say? When they had seen him, Luke chapter 2, when they had seen him, Jesus, the Messiah, they spread the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was the light to men. they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. Now, just a minute here. These are the untouchables. They traveled at night. They were not allowed to go into the temple. They were unclean. They worked with beasts in the fields, and they smelled. And here they are in the daylight, morning, running through Bethlehem, proclaiming the birth of the Messiah. I think it's beautiful. It just shows what a wonderful God we serve, that God doesn't put people, you know, he doesn't put one group above over another. He doesn't, you know, love one more than another group. He takes people and he gives them hope. He gives them promises. He blesses them. He fills them with his spirit. And they went through the city, and it says, and all who heard it, all those who heard their testimony of the Messiah, and said to them, verse 17, when they had heard and seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. All who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And so we have a first. In fact, when I read the story here, Luke is a guy that loves details. And he gives us some details. By the way, Luke's the only one that records the Magi. And here he also has the shepherds. And he doesn't, you know, like I said, he loves details. And what's interesting about this story that Luke gives us some further information is that he doesn't tell us about anyone else that came to see Jesus, the birth of Jesus. I would like to have known if the people that the shepherds share their testimony with all ran to this place where Jesus was born. Seemingly nothing else happened until a little later when the Magi showed up. We don't know when that later was. We know that at least it was a time between the birth and then the Magi showed up, maybe a day later, maybe a week later, maybe a year later, maybe a year and a half, maybe 2 years later. We don't know. We don't have that sequence down, other than there was just enough time before the Magi came for Joseph to find a home for the mother and the babe child, the baby. Okay? So we have the greatest, most pivotal point in history. In fact, history divides the world, or the history of the world, into two categories. You have BC, before Christ is born, and AD, after his death. That's how history is divided. The pivotal point on the map, the pivotal point of history, is the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's important. The thing I would like to point out here is that God gave his very best. He gave his very best as a gift to us. And if you read even further in the book of John, let's go back to John for a second here, and we can see that John has a beautiful testimony as to the importance of the word, as the importance of the light. And I want to, in closing, read just a little bit more in John chapter 1. And he says, and the word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. He pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the one and only. Monogenes, God gave his only begotten son. Okay, there's not two sons, there's not three sons, only one. who came from the Father, full of, and here it is, here's the package, here's the beautifully wrapped Christmas gift for you and for me. He came from the Father, full of grace, charis, full of grace and truth. Boy, in a world where there's so much craziness spinning around, it's fresh to know, it's great to know that Jesus, if you know Jesus and you accept Jesus, that there is truth. He is the truth. He even said, I'm the truth, I'm the way to heaven, I am the life. Okay. And then verse 16. And then it says, from the fullness of his grace. So the grace that God gave us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the face of grace. Okay. We have all received. What have we received? One blessing after another. Can you count the blessings? One after the other. It's a never ending. It's kind of like the gift that never stops giving. It's like that ever ready bunny, you know, just never stops. God has given us grace. He's given us hope. He's given us everything that we need through Jesus Christ. We have received one blessing after another. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. All right. And grace and truth, there they are together, grace and truth, or truth and grace, you can put it either way you want. They come what? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light that came out from darkness and lit this world up. Folks, if we did not have the birth of Jesus, if we did not have the proclamation of salvation through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, we would be living today hopeless, meaningless lives. There would be no future. Our sins would eat away us, and we would die with no hope, with nothing. But because of Jesus Christ, the Word, from God, the light that lit up this world, because of that star that shone over Bethlehem so long ago, 2,000 years ago, because of that host of angels that proclaimed the Messiah, that proclaimed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Shalom, because of that light that came to this world and lit this world up, you and I, folks, we have eternal life. Wow. And that eternal life comes through grace. It comes through Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know about you, but that, for me, is a reminder of what the true essence of Christmas is about. It's not about Wall Street. It's not about, you know, shopping. It's not about all those things that the material world has proclaimed. It's about God giving the greatest gift of all, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that little babe that was born 2,000 years ago in a manger, visited by shepherds, lowly shepherds, visited by wise men from afar. My question for us today, though, is will we kneel at the feet of that babe who now resides in heaven, returned? And prophecy and the Bible, they tell us he's coming back again. This time, not as a babe. He's coming as a conqueror. He's coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming as the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He's coming as the one who will take us out of this old, tired world with all of its issues and problems. And he's going to take us into that promised kingdom that he has promised from the beginning of this old world. And repeatedly, over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, he has told us, he's given us the information. He's told us to wait. A day is coming. He will come and take us all again to heaven. I want to end with a story that I may have told before, but I'll share it again. One of the things that I was very fortunate being raised in a family where the Word of God was shared and was practiced and was lived. Parents who cared deeply for me and my spiritual growth. My parents decided one Christmas that they were going to try to teach us what the true essence of Christmas is really, what it's about, what the true essence of giving is about. And so we were excited. I was about probably eight years old. We had put up this beautiful tree and we had decorated it beautifully. And there's a lot of memories about that. We had those little lights that were bubblers. I don't know if you remember them. They were full of something, kind of like the lava lamps. We had bubblers on there and they were bubbling away and some lights were blinking on and off. And we had gotten tinsel and put it on the branches. And we didn't have any of the fake snow. So my mom took some ivory soap and blended it up into little puffy balls and we put it all over. It looked like it was snow. And then the gifts began to appear under the tree, and big ones and small ones and medium in between ones. And we'd already been asked what we wanted for Christmas. And so I didn't want very much because I knew that we didn't have a lot of money. So I tried to keep my requests, simple. But there was one in particular that I wanted badly. And I had repeated for several Christmases, I think, requested this train. And it was a silver streak train. And it was run by a remote. Now, the remotes in those days were not wireless. So you kind of had to follow your toy around because it had this wire and then you could steer it and turn it on and off from this handheld little device. But I wanted that. Oh, I wanted it. It was so neat and it made noises and it sounded like a train. It had a whistle. It was the coolest train. And I wanted that train so bad. And it was not a cheap gift, but it wasn't, outrageous. And I wanted that so bad, I dreamt about it. And I had repeated it, I don't know how many times. And so we got underneath that tree and my parents said, "Now, you see all the gifts there and they have your names on them. And we want you to learn an important lesson about what Christmas is really all about." And we're all listening. Oh yeah, what's this? What are they going to say? We would like for each of you. And of course, at this point in our lives, there was just my younger sister and I. And I say younger; she's 5 years older actually than me. But I have another sister that's 10 years or 11 years older. But it was just Bonnie and I. And they said we'd like you to pick a gift under the tree that we're going to take that gift. You are not going to open it, and we're going to give it to somebody that doesn't have a gift for Christmas. We're going to give it to a poor person that has nothing. Wah, 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 wah. There went Christmas. Oh boy. Oh, I was not happy. That was not, I tried to be brave. And so then the big job was to make sure that I picked the right one. Well, how do you know? You haven't seen anything. So you don't know what's been wrapped and put under the tree. It took me hours to go around and around and around and pick up each one and shake them and try to figure out which one was the train. Mm-hmm. That was still going on in my head. Finally, I made the decision I thought, which I thought was the a gift that wasn't the train. And we took these gifts, and on Christmas Eve, my parents had already picked out some people in the village nearby who were going through a very hard time, which actually was probably just about everybody. But this particular family, this little boy, a few days earlier had fallen into some oil that was in a pan while his mother was cooking, and he had gotten burns all up his arms and his chest, and even a little bit on his face. And he was in terrible pain. And my parents had heard about it. They'd gone down and prayed for him. They were afraid even he might even die from infection, but he was being treated, and he was all wrapped up in bandages. And I still remember to this day, I've never forgotten this experience. And so I took this package and we made our way down, winding through the little paths in between these homes. It was sort of like almost like a ghetto there. We finally arrived at this home, and my father called out, Keshinika, that's the Korean greeting. And the people said, yeah, Toreo. So they said, come on in. So we went in, and here was this little boy. And I still remember to this day, he was lying there. His face was all puffy. His arms were all puffy, and the skin was, you know, where you could see it was peeling off. And oh, he was in terrible pain. He was moaning and groaning. And finally, my mom says, why don't you give him the gift? And I said, okay. And I walked over there and I looked at him and I said a few words to him in Korean. He was about my age, maybe a little bit younger. And I gave him the gift. And with his bandages all over his arms, he was so happy to receive it. And he smiled even through his pain, and he began to open, and I helped him open it. And as we opened the package, guess what I saw? The silver streak train. It was all I could do to keep back the tears. And I was so absolutely mortified, so terribly saddened. And I couldn't imagine why my parents needed me to go through this experience. I honestly could not figure it out. And we didn't stay too long. And on the way home, I shed some alligator tears. I mean, I wailed all the way back to the house. And that night, I didn't care if Santa Claus came or not. I didn't care what else was under the tree for me. I was so unhappy and so upset. I did not get the message that my parents were trying to teach me. I did not get it. It took years and years. I never forgot this story, folks, obviously. Never forgot how I felt and how absolutely sad I was that I didn't get the gift that I wanted. It wasn't until I became really a father, well, I actually hadn't even thought about it. After a while, I just kind of, you know, went to the back of my mind. But then when I had children, I began to realize, and I understood then, I understood what my parents were trying to teach me. And that was that the gifts that you give to others needs to be the same kind of gift that God gave to us. The very best. It needs to be the very best. It needs to come from the depths of our heart. And we must learn to sacrifice. Now, those thoughts all came as my mind matured, obviously. And as I began to understand what Christ did, what God did for us, what He did by sending His only begotten Son, the Monogenes, the silver streak train, the very best of the best, so that we, undeserving strangers, so that we could have eternal life. I don't know what the shepherds had to give. I can speculate that possibly they may have given the baby Jesus a couple lambs, maybe some, who knows? They gave him what they had. But I believe that what they gave, more importantly, what the Magi gave, what Anna and the people in the temple, Simeon gave and the shepherds gave, is the same thing that God wants us to give in response to his sacrifice and his grace. And that is, give your heart. Give your heart. There's nothing else that you can give, really, that will equal the grace, the love, the mercy, the beautiful gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Give him your heart. Father, we're so thankful for the story of the shepherds, for their simplicity, for the love they had, the willingness to follow, and in faith, they found baby Jesus and they worshiped him and they gave him their hearts. Father, I pray that as we go through this season, the Christmas season, that we will also want to give back to Jesus, back to God, the very best that we have. And that is our hearts. Keep us faithful, keep us true, and keep us walking in the light, I pray in your name. Amen.